If you have a Bible with you, please flip to Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8 for the reading of God's Word. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. For they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, yeah, Lord, this morning we just freely come before you as a church, as brothers and sisters in Christ. We come before you because of what Christ did on the cross and because he rose from the dead on our behalf, paying for our sins. Father, we just corporately together, we want to thank you for the answered prayer this week and provision of jobs for some of us. You have provided, Lord, some of us with new jobs this week, and we just pray that we would perform our work, everything that we do, to your glory. In that way, giving thanks to you for your provision. Some of us, Lord, are still looking for employment, and we would just lay that before you this morning. It's a hard time. The economy is hard. Lord, your people desire to have jobs, to be doing your will in the workplace, to be providing for themselves and their families. So, Father, we just present that before you on behalf of ourselves and those who we love. Lord, your word says that you know our needs before we even ask you. And so, Lord, this morning you know we need to be fed from your word this morning. And yet we still feel the need to ask you, Holy Spirit, please open the eyes and the ears of our hearts that we might hear your voice from the scriptures this morning. In doing this, that Jesus Christ, that you, Jesus, would be lifted up in our hearts, in our minds, in our words, in our thoughts, in everything that we do. And it's in your name, Christ Jesus, that we pray. Amen. So we're in the Sermon on the Mount, going verse by verse through Matthew 5 through 7. And I'm so glad you guys are here this morning. The title of the message this morning is Kingdom Prayer, part one. Part two will be next week. And, you know, if there's a subtitle, I think it would be hypocritical religious moralism. No, we do not want that. Vague secular higher power spiritualism. No, we do not want that. We want kingdom prayer. That's what we want. It's like, you know, you feel trapped, you feel stuck. So many of you, even listening to me now, feel this. You're like, I don't want to be this hypocrite, this Pharisee, this religious weirdo that prays in front of people like I'm putting on a show for them, like I'm on stage acting for them. I'm not down with that. I want to be authentic. I want to be real. And it's like, well, that's what Jesus wants too. He doesn't want you to be that. You were not called to that in Scripture. Praise the Lord. It's like, but I feel like the only other option is to be this vague sort of spiritual person that has a lot of uncertainty about exactly what I believe in, this laid back person. It's like, no, that's not the only, that's another option, but that's not the only other option. There's a third option. We talked about this last week. The third option is living a life for the kingdom of God, for the glory of God. It's kingdom living. And this morning, title of the message is Kingdom Prayer. hypocritical prayer, religious moralism prayer. We do not want that vague, secular, higher power, spiritual prayer. We just don't want that. We want kingdom prayer. That's what we want to do. And as I was reading this passage last night, I was thinking about this sermon this morning. I was just thinking, you can't read this passage and not just get the idea. Jesus wants us to be good at praying. He wants to teach us. He wants to help us pray. He really wants that. So, kingdom prayer, part one. Definition of prayer, real quick, just communion with God. Simple definition. Here's the deal. In Matthew 6, we talked about this last week. Jesus is going to teach on something that almost every major world religion teaches on, which is sort of the spiritual disciplines, if you will. You give alms. You give to the poor. We looked at that last week, kingdom giving. You pray. We were looking at that this week and next week. And the third one is, what is the third one? Someone help me. I can't think of it right now. What is it? Fasting. That's right. So we'll be doing fasting, too. I really couldn't think of it. That wasn't like rhetorical purposes there. Thank you, Moshe. So it's fasting. So we will be looking at all three of these. So Matthew 6 sort of breaks down and covers all three of these. And this morning, though, we're looking at prayer, and it's part one. And so I just want to tell you, because we're all waiting to get into the Lord's Prayer, you know, the Lord's model prayer, Our Father who art in heaven. That's next week. But the teaching on prayer, I think, really breaks down into two sections. It starts here with the passage that Mike just read, chapter 6, 5 through 8. And what you see here is sort of the why of prayer. Really what happens is in verses 5 through 6, Jesus gives a negative and a positive example. He says, don't be like hypocrites. And then he says in verse 6, do this. And then in verses 7 through 15, he says, don't be like Gentiles and pray this way. And then he gives that negative example. And then he gives the positive example. And the positive example is the Lord's model prayer. And we're going to get to that next week. So this week we're covering 5 through 8. And we're looking at why do we do kingdom prayer? That's the main point. And so as we go through verses 5 through 8, we'll be seeing the target of our prayer. We'll be talking about that. We'll be talking about the terminology. We'll be talking about the theology. They all start with T. It's more to help me remember it than it is to help you remember it. So just want you to know that it's not an attempt at cheesy alliteration. Target. What is the heart aim of your prayer? What is the heart aim of your prayer? Is it to be godly in the presence of others or to be in God's presence? Really, I would ask you, and I think this passage asks us this morning, what is the heart aim of your prayer? What's the target? Let's read verses 5 through 6. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Heavenly Father who sees in secret will reward you. We're talking about the target of our prayer. What is the heart aim of your prayers? Jesus is addressing this here. Notice first, there's just this command in verse 5. It just says, you must not be like the hypocrites. There's these people, and this is what they're doing, and I want to point that out, and don't do that. That's essentially what Jesus is saying. Don't do that. Don't be like them. And then he goes into what they're doing. The word hypocrites literally is the word for actors. It's the word for pretenders, for posers. This is like, I was just thinking about this week. This is a great verse to turn, open your Bible when someone's like, you know what I hate about church and Christians? Hypocrites. They're all hypocrites. The church is filled with hypocrisy. You'd be like, hey, can I show you this verse in the Bible? Jesus hates that too. He's not down with it. We're not called to that. That's not who we're supposed to be. It's not the ideal. So, it's a good verse for that. But notice first in this verse 5, it says they love to pray. They love to pray. You can't just skip over that. You just got to see it. They love it. They're like, I love prayer. I am all about prayer. I'm the prayer warrior. Give me your prayer requests. I want to pray. Let me pray. I love prayer. That's what they are. And so you're saying Jesus is using as a negative example people who love prayer? That seems ironic. No, it's not, because their target is wrong. Their target is wrong. Just notice that they love prayer. So what I want to look at is this fact that Jesus says they're standing in the synagogues and they're standing on the street corners and they're praying to be seen by others. You know, standing in the synagogues and at the street corners is not a bad thing. It's a great thing. It's great to go and pray in these places and to do these types of things. But you can make a good thing a bad thing when you have the wrong motives, when you have impure motives. You can pervert a good thing. And that's really what hypocrites do. If you think about it, standing in the synagogue is really an official Jewish ministry. It's this person has been asked to perform an official duty on behalf of the entire congregation to come to the front, to open the scroll, to read from it, and then to pray with everyone for everyone. So it's not that doing it is wrong. It's a very official ministry function. It's that your motives in doing it, your target, your heart aim in doing it may be what's wrong. You can pervert a good thing with impure motives. You can think about common examples, contemporary examples, praying at church, praying in your fellowship group, your small group, praying when church friends come over for dinner, family devotions. What is your target? Not do you do these things. We really need to be doing these things. But what is your heart aim when you do these things? Standing at the street corners. You know, this is another sort of, this isn't as much an official ministry task, but this is another great thing. I mean, hey, let's not just pray in church. Let's be real Christians that, or real Jewish people in the first century that don't just do it on one day, but do it every day. And don't just do it in one place, but do it everywhere. And let's pray on the street corners. And hey, let's not just do it on a street. Let's do it on a street corner. You know, so like people on this street and the street can see us praying. That's strategic. They'll see that we have this passion for God and they'll be so encouraged by it. That's not a bad thing. You know, you might think of contemporary examples as like, see you at the poll. You know, I mean, see you at the poll. I have the most funky perspective on it. Like when I was in high school, I was sort of not really fully my kind of flag to the top of the poll as a Christian. And so I would go to see you at the poll. You know, it's like, I don't know. I just felt like I had to be there. Like I had to be around the poll. And, you know, the guy that you didn't know plays the guitar comes out with his guitar. And you realize like all these people that are on your basketball team that are partying with you, they're Christians too. And it's like this big kind of coming out party in high school and public school to see you at the poll rally. It's just kind of a funny thing. So I just want to talk about it. But National Day of Prayer. Let's go be on the lawn of the Capitol for National Day of Prayer. Good things. Great things. Let's go on a prayer walk around the neighborhood. Let's bless our food at the restaurant. Make sure you do it. These are all great things. These are good things. It's just that you can take these good things and you can have impure motives and they become a really bad thing. And Jesus says, do not do that. Do not be like that. What is the target? The heart aim of your prayer. You see, we need to be free from being so influenced by our audience when we pray. This is what Jesus is trying to help us with. Let me ask you a couple of hard questions. Answer these in your own mind. Do you pray more often or more fervently in public settings than you do when you're alone in secret? If you do, I submit to you, that's because of your audience. Here's another question, though. This is sort of the reverse effect of the audience. Do you prefer not to pray in public settings, but rather to pray by yourself and alone? Why? I submit to you, it's because of your audience. In both, whether it's being the loud, I love prayer guy, or being the, I don't know if I can pray in front of people guy, both of them, if you're not careful, are a very real form of, it's not really about God right now. It's about how I look in front of these people. You're driven by your audience. And kingdom prayer is free from audience influence. In fact, there's only one audience for kingdom prayer, and it's God. God the Father, God Himself. And being in God's presence is the goal, not looking godly in the presence of others. And so what is your heart aim with prayer? This is a very deep, convicting point. I'll confess personally to you guys, extremely convicting point for me. I can just share with you very honestly that at church, you know, in front of you guys, at a meeting where I'm kind of the leader of the meeting, I mean, that's time to pray it up. You know, that's time to really be a fervent leader in prayer. And part of that's okay, because you do need to be mindful that you have people who are looking to you as an example. That's not the same as being totally in bondage to them as your audience. But I'll just be honest with you. I'll confess with you, confess to you. I struggle with this. You know, okay, so then there's church people over for dinner. Can't skip that step, because that's different from no one's over for dinner. So church people over for dinner, it's kind of the same as at church. You know, it's like, man, Kristen, you ready to bless the food? All right, let me do that. That's all, I hold hands. Actually, sometimes we lift our hands, you know, at the dinner table. And we just, you know, I just pray it up big time. Lord, we thank you for providing this food. Please nourish it to your glory in our bodies, all the way through every single one of them, as offerings of living sacrifice to the kingdom of... Okay, this is what I do, though. I mean, I'm just confessing this to you. Now, no one's over for dinner. Hey, Kristen, you want me to bless food? Okay. Lord, we thank you for this food, and we pray that we can get 8 hours of sleep tonight. Amen. All right. What did you make tonight, sweetie? I mean, seriously. It's like the audience gets smaller and smaller and smaller, and my fervency goes down and down and down, and it's sinful. It really is. The worst, though, is alone, because oftentimes it's just nothing. It's just nothing. And the reality is, though, that you're not alone, that God is there. God is with you. He's present. He is observing. He is interested in what you do when it's just you and Him. I struggle with this. There's a story of a dad and a son. First time the son is going to be allowed to shoot a rifle. They go out to the shooting range, and the son says to the dad, "All right, I'm ready." Dad says, "Okay." There's like three targets down at the end of the shooting range. He's got his earmuffs on, sunglasses protective on, gun is loaded, ready to go. The dad says, "First, hey, before you shoot, I just want to know, which target are you aiming for?" The son says, "Well, I'm trying to hit all of them." And he says, "Well, you only have one bullet." And he says, "I know, I just want to hit all of them." And he goes, "Son, you can't. If you have one bullet, you can only hit one target. You cannot hit two targets. So what is your target in prayer? What is your heart aim? Because if it's not God alone, if you're making it people or your audience, you're not getting it, you're not aiming it at God at all. What is the target?" It's interesting with prayer. You got to be careful that you don't have ulterior motives, or even worse than that, spiritual manipulation. Seriously, I mean, I've done this before, and you guys have too. Here's the deal. You know, someone comes to you, and, you know, let's say I'm raising support for the church plant, and I'm, you know, I've just bought their lunch, and I've showed them, I flipped through my binder and showed them our vision and said, "Hey, Raleigh, you know, 475 people move there every week. There's a big need for the gospel. Only 12% of people in that city actually attend an evangelical, gospel-believing, Bible-teaching church. I mean, there's a huge need in this city for the gospel. We need you to help us go get this church started." And they're like, "Well, we'll think about it." And I'm like, "Okay, well, let me pray. Let me just close our meeting out in prayer." And they're like, "Thank you." And I'm like, "Lord, Lord, I want to ask you that you would bless this man and this woman. Bless them with the gift of generosity, Lord. Help them to see the need that the lost have to know about you." And what am I doing there? It's spiritual manipulation, not prayer. And it can't be both. It cannot be both. What is the heart aim of your prayer? I love this quote. It relates more to preachers, but a quote by Karl Barth. He says, "Prayer as a demonstration of faith, as a disguised sermon, as a didactic preparation of listeners for the sermon, as a summarizing resume of the content of the sermon, as an instrument of edification, is obviously not prayer at all. Prayer is not prayer if it is addressed to anyone else but God." What is your heart aim when you pray? We're talking about the target. So the interesting thing, though, is verse 6. Look at verse 6 with me. Jesus says in verse 6, "But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." It's interesting. If you look down, that word, "your room," in the ESV. It's translated in the New American Standard as your inner room. In the King James Version, it's translated as thy closet. It's the same word in Luke 12:24, where it says, ravens do not have storehouses. The word storehouses, same word. In Luke 12:3, it's the same word when in this sentence, there was whispering in the inner rooms. In the inner rooms. So these ideas of storehouses, of closets, of inner rooms. In Palestinian homes in the first century, there was typically only one room that got locked, that had a lock on it. And it was the storeroom, the closet, the inner room where you would whisper, where you would conspire a secret plan to do something, where no one could hear you except for the people who are in there with you. That's the idea. That's the idea. So the overall idea here is this room is where your most valuable items are kept safe, where they are locked away, where your most intimate conversations take place. Here's the point. Private prayer is where the most valuable spiritual treasures are uncovered. Namely, intimate communion with your Heavenly Father. That's where the most valuable treasures are kept. In private prayer. That's where they're found. That's where they're stored. It's where the most intimate conversations take place with God. And we deny ourselves of treasure. We rip ourselves off. You guys like to find deals? Well, we got to stop ripping ourselves off on prayer. Private prayer. It's where the treasure is found. Jesus goes on to say, who sees in secret. See, we believe the lie that when I'm by myself, I have no encouragement. I have no accountability. I have no audience. That's a lie. He sees in secret. That's what Jesus is saying. He says he will reward you. And we have to really make a decision. Are we after human applause or divine reward? It's just a decision we have to make when it comes to prayer. What is your heart aim? What is your target? First, we looked at target. Now, look at terminology. How does your prayer sound? Is it lofty and lengthy Christianese or simple communion with the Father? Just for those of you who are new, Christianese is like Chinese, you know, but for Christians. So it's like Christianese. It's like lingo that Christians use that's inaccessible to anyone else. So it's what we do to feel really lofty and to make ourselves feel really smart and intelligent. That's Christianese, just for those who don't know. So Christianese, or simple communion with the Father. Look at verse 7. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Terminology. How does your prayer sound? Lofty and lengthy Christianese or simple communion with the Father? There's two things here in this section of the passage that I want to point out to you. When it comes to the Gentiles, and the point that Jesus is making here, again, he's saying, do not be like them. And he really points out two things that they do. And that's why I say lengthy and lofty, because the two things they do, the first one is the lofty piece, and it's empty phrases is what the ESV says. Another translation says meaningless repetition. I would say Christianese, basically. Why do they do that? Why do we do that? Well, we already covered the audience piece. That was with the hypocrites. Why are the Gentiles doing that? Maybe they're about the audience a little bit, but why are they? I'll tell you why. They think God hears better in Christianese. They think He listens closer when we talk like, I guess, how we think He talks or something. They think it's the password, it's the key that unlocks the door, is these amazing Christianese terms. That's why. Think about it. That's the motive. That's what it is.
The other thing I want to point out is many words. Look at the verse. It doesn't just say empty phrases. It also says, for they think they will be heard for their many words.
So it's not just empty phrases. It's many empty phrases. It's long prayers. It's, oh my gosh, are you still praying prayers? That's what he's talking about here. And you say, why do people do that? because they think God needs to know everything. They see prayer as an intelligence briefing instead of as a relationship with God. And Jesus points out, He already knows. He already knows. He's God. Terminology. How does your prayer sound? What does it sound like? Lofty, lengthy, simple communion with the Father. Now, let me say this. This is important. I do not think Jesus is intending to give a license here for those of us who would like to be irreverent. And, you know, we go out to lunch with someone. We're like, hey, let me pray. I'm not, you know, Gentile. So let me just bless this here real quick. Lord, thanks for the grub. Amen. It's not a license to be irreverent. It's not a license to neglect prayer. It's not. That's not what Jesus is doing here. He's dealing with, how does your prayer sound? Does it sound like lofty Christianese or simple communion with the Father? Now, I was studying for this sermon, and I got to share with you, I read a sentence in a book that I was studying to prepare myself for the sermon, a commentary by Dale Bruner. I read a sentence. I'm not sure how many words it was. Let me see. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. 7 words that completely floored me. And I want to share those 7 words with you right now. Are you guys ready? This is going to floor you too, I hope. Dale Bruner said this. Much is not the mediator. Jesus is. Yeah. Let me rephrase that. Many words, lengthy phrases, lofty phrases. It's not the mediator. Jesus is. Let me ask you a question. Moshe, I want to ask you a question. But this is really to everyone. What causes a holy God to hear sinners praying? You don't have to answer. Rhetorical, Moshe. No, thanks, Moshe, for real. But I want to pause. I want you guys to think about that. What causes a holy God to hear a sinner praying to Him? Well, if there's been sin and there's been alienation in the relationship, then that would need to be addressed before a conversation, an intimate communion could take place. And so how is that alienation addressed biblically? What do you think? What causes a holy God to hear a sinner's prayer? I'll read a few verses to you. Isaiah 59:2. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear. What causes a holy God to hear a sinner praying? 1 Timothy 2:5, Paul says, for there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, listen carefully. The gospel declares that we, as sinful men and women, have been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, coming and dying on the cross and rising from the dead to pay in full the penalty of our sin, making us righteous before a holy God, giving us a relationship with God where He is our Father and where He hears our prayers. Much is not the mediator. Many words, lofty words, lengthy prayers is not the mediator. Jesus is. So it doesn't matter how much you pray. I talked with a lady recently, and I'm a pastor, and she knew that, and so she was trying to connect with me, and she's like, I tell you one thing, I believe in prayer. I'm like, what does that mean? I don't believe in prayer. I believe in Jesus. And I want to pray to Jesus. I don't believe in prayer. Prayer does nothing if you don't have Jesus. That's the point. John 14:6, Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I'm just assuming that prayer is included in that. John 1:12, but to all who did receive Jesus, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, Romans 8:15. You did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears with our spirits that we are God's children. So let me ask you a personal question. You, where you are, please think about this question. Let me ask you, do you confidently know God as your heavenly Father because of the cross of Jesus Christ? Do you? Are you sure? If no, I would encourage you, respond in faith to the gospel and repent. Respond to the gospel today. If you do, then pray like it. Pray like Jesus is the mediator to your prayers and not lengthy and lofty words. At the end of verse 7, he says, when he's talking about the Gentiles, he says, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Goes on in verse 8, do not be like them, for he doesn't say God. Notice, look down, notice. He says, your father knows what you need before you ask him. That's the relationship that Jesus as mediator enables, accomplishes for us. That we might be children of God. Through all have received him, he's given the right to become children of God. It's amazing. Much is not the mediator, Jesus is. So terminology. How does your prayer sound? How does your prayer sound? Lofty and lengthy Christianese or simple communion with your Father in heaven? Our prayers should reflect the gospel. Kingdom prayer this morning. We're talking about kingdom prayer. The first thing we looked at was the target. What is your heart aim of your prayer? The second thing we looked at was terminology. How does your prayer sound? And now third, I want to talk about theology. I want to talk about theology. Who is the God of your prayer? Let me just ask you, who is the God of your prayer? Is it the God of the Bible? Is it? Man made in God's image or God remade in man's image? I wrote that because I love that quote. There's a quote, God created us in his image and we have been returning the favor ever since, attempting to remake him in our image. And so who is the God of your prayer? We're talking about theology. Is it God who created us in his image, or is it God remade in man's image? There's this book I brought with me. It's a book from seminary. It's called Providence and Prayer. And it's a really interesting book. There's 11 examples of different positions, in theological positions, if you will, about how involved God is in the world. That's what providence means, is God's sort of caring involvement in the world. And so Providence and Prayer, the point of the book is to show the relationship between someone's view of providence, of how involved they think God is in the world, and their prayers. And so there's 11 views, and they kind of outline their view of providence, but then they show an example of their prayer. And so you can go through all 11 and you can read people's prayers. And they're all praying about the same situation. It's a case study. And so you can see how people's prayers are different based on their view of how involved they think God is with the world. Does it make sense? Who is the God of your prayer? See, your prayer reveals your theology. You say, I'm not theological. Everyone is theological. The question is not, do you have theology? The question is, do you have correct theology? The question is not, when you pray, is there a God to your prayer? The question is, who is the God of your prayer? Is it the God of the Bible? Well, you want it to be. You want it to be. And so, providence and prayer, good illustration. So we're looking at our theology. So what I want to do here is I want to highlight from verses 5 through 8, really from this whole passage that we've just looked at this morning, I want to show you really the bad theology and contrast it with biblical perspectives on God. The first one is from the hypocrites in verses 5 through 6, and it's that God is superficial. God is superficial. That's the theology of their prayer. It's like God is the American Idol judge. He's like, I don't know, Simon Cowell or maybe Paula Abdul. I don't know. He's superficial. He's holding up scores about how you appear, your physical outward appearance. What they're doing in the way that they're praying to be seen by men, for their audience, their outward appearance, it reveals that that's their theology. That's not the God of the Bible. He's not a beauty contest judge. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, "For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." That's the God of the Bible. Psalm 51:16-17 says this, "Listen, for you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise." Who is the God of your prayer, your theology? God is not a beauty contest judge. God is also not nearsighted and cheap. Nearsighted means he's sort of limited in his ability to see things that are really far away. And so he sort of might miss some things. And so because he might miss some of the things that I'm doing for him, his reward might be a little smaller than it should be. And so I'm going to try to get some reward here in this life from my audience and try to kind of get some benefit from that. And it's like, what? Jesus says, no. Verse 6, he says, when you pray, go into your room. Shut the door. And what does he say? He says, God sees in secret. He sees everything. He sees even the things in secret. God is not nearsighted and cheap. Hebrews 11:6, and without faith it is impossible to please God. Whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Here's the end game for hypocrites. For religious moralism, here's the end game. Here's the theology. It's people are big and God is small. That's what it is. People are big and God is small. Proverbs 29:25 says, "Fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe." Who is the God of your prayer? We looked at the hypocrite theology. Now let's look at the Gentile theology. Vague, secular, higher power, spiritualism, laid back, indeed. Who's the God of that theology? Well, number one, God is moody and old and disinterested and disengaged. And so he sort of needs us. He's kind of got a hearing aid and he sort of needs us to sort of amp it up for him so that he can hear it. And really, it's not just that he's hard of hearing and that his hearing aid isn't turned up, but it's also that he's busy. He's preoccupied. He's in the cosmos. He's battling gods of other universes. And so we kind of got to really send up the signal flare and get his attention. I mean, we might need to do a few in Jesus' names to really get him, you know, to look our way because he's so preoccupied. Is that the God of the Bible? Who is the God of your prayer, your theology? Matthew 6:8, in this passage that we're studying, says this, "Your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." That's not a disinterested, moody, disengaged God with a hearing aid. Gentile theology number two, God can and must be manipulated. He's like, do you have the secret code? You know, I'm like a beach house. Like, you can't get in even to the parking lot unless you have the secret code. He's a vending machine. It's like, did you put enough quarters in? You can look on the screen and see how much more you need to put in. And then if your, you know, Starbucks or Twizzlers get stuck, and, you know, I suggest Starbucks because that'd be pretty cool. But Starburst, I suggest over Twizzlers because Twizzlers has a higher chance of getting stuck in the little prongs in the vending machine. But, you know, if it gets stuck, then not only do you need money, but you need to be physically able to really rock the vending machine. I mean, this is how it comes across, though. It's like God needs to be manipulated. He's a vending machine. He's a genie in a bottle. Have you rubbed him right? He's an ATM machine. Did you enter your PIN? This is the God of Gentile theology, of vague, secular, higher power spiritualism. But it's not the God of the Bible. Paul says in Acts 17 in Athens, he says, "The God who made the world, being Lord of heaven and everything in it, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. See, Paul's like, hey, men of Athens, I want to tell you about the God of the Bible. You're not praying to Him. I'm just listening to your prayers. I'm looking at your idols and I'm discerning you don't know Him. You don't have theology that's anywhere close to the God of the Bible. Who's the God of your prayers? Theology. So this morning we've looked first at target. What is the heart aim of your prayer? And then at terminology, how does your prayer sound? Lofty and lengthy Christianese or simple communion with your Father? And then we looked at theology. Who is the God of your prayer? Who is it? Is it the God of the Bible or is it God remade in man's image? In conclusion, I just want to reflect on this passage and give you three sort of reflections. And the first one is growth in Jesus. And the point I want to make here, and maybe you might just even look back at your outline from your bulletin and just see, you know, target, terminology, theology. And I just want to make a point. You know, these things build. I think as this passage moves from verses 5 to verse 8, they build on each other. Let me explain what I mean by that. Get your target right. Get alone with God the Father. Get into His Word in prayer. And you will see the gospel. And it will improve your terminology as you rightly see Jesus as your mediator. And all of this will greatly improve your theology. They build on each other. You can grow in Jesus if you will apply these in the right order. The second reflection is turn to Jesus. The word here is repentance. Notice in this passage, it's interesting that at least two times in this passage, Jesus says this. He says, when you pray. Look down at your Bible. I want to make sure that we all see this. Matt's not making it up. Matt, it's not Matt's translation only. Just see, does your translation have that too? At the beginning of verse 5, he says, and when you pray. And then at the beginning of verse 7, and when you pray. You might even consider, if it's okay with you, underlining when. And thinking about the fact that Jesus does not say if. There is a huge assumption by Jesus that His disciples, the ones He's teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, and us, as we study this passage, that we are doing this when you pray. And so, as you hear that, as you see that it is God's will that you be praying this way, you, like me, might think, I'm not doing it. Many of us sin and fail in the area of prayer. I'm the first and foremost. We must rightly see this as grieving God. It's not, oh, I've let myself down. I sort of set some New Year's spiritual resolutions and I haven't met them. No, it's I've grieved God because I've sinned against His Word. You need to rightly see it. And once you rightly see it, only then can you repent. Repent is a Bible word that means a change of mind, a change of attitude, and a change of action about my sin. And so I would just encourage you guys, as you think about this message this week, to join with me, not in just reflecting on it, but in repenting in this area. Changing your mind about it. Changing your attitude about it. Changing your actions. Turning to Jesus. And lastly, learning from Jesus. You know, Jesus is here. He's taken His disciples away and He's doing the Sermon on the Mount. And in another place in Luke's Gospel where He teaches the Lord's Prayer there as well, Jesus is off praying by Himself and He comes back and His disciples say to Him, they say, Lord, teach us how to pray, like John teaches his disciples. And that's in Luke's Gospel where Jesus gives the Lord's model prayer, the Our Father who art in heaven. Jesus wants to teach us how to pray, but He also models for us prayer. Luke 22:41, it's interesting, Jesus is at the Mount of Olives. And Luke throws this phrase in. He says, as was His custom, He was at the Mount of Olives praying. I have a question. If Judas Iscariot wanted to tell the Raleigh Police Department how they could find you when you're praying, would he know where to tell them to go and when? Because Jesus modeled that for us. He knew. And so Jesus wants to teach us how to pray. He models for us how to do kingdom prayer. And next week we'll get into the Lord's model prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we confess that we are finite, and so many times we have made new goals and come up short. And right now, as we pray, you are not hearing us because we've met goals or because we've come close, but you are hearing us because Jesus died on a cross to pay for our sins and rose from the dead to show that he was finished. So Jesus, this morning we worship you from the heart. It's in your name we pray. Amen.